Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
Tonight I want us to look at a lesson that I've entitled, Who Were the Seven Chosen Men? From Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, and what were their works? The reason for this lesson is based out of a question that was submitted to me some time ago that asked, in regard to those seven men, are they deacons that were appointed in the church, or is there something else going on in this context? So tonight, what I want us to do, I want us to look into this context and to decipher exactly what we can learn from the context, and then also to see the way in which it would apply to our lives as individual Christians, as well as to the body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To begin with, I find it interesting, as you read from Acts chapter 1 and or Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, is that the church was growing. The Lord's church faced a menace threat of growing hostility throughout the first century, but yet at the same time, it continued to flourish. According to what we find in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "Now in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying." Conservative estimates from what I have read among scholars within the Brotherhood suggest that in the church at Jerusalem at this given time, there was somewhere around 20,000 disciples. That tells us that many people were involved in reaching out, does it not? How and why were they growing? It was because God was working wonders by the hands of the laying on of the apostles. The apostles were giving miraculous works, manifestations of the Spirit to and through individual members of the church, and they were healing individuals as a way of confirmation of what it was that they were doing as apostles for our Lord. But also, we can deduce that if the Lord's church was and continues to grow, is that Christians were reaching out unto those who were outside of the body of Christ. But also from this context, as well as in the broader context of the book of Acts and throughout the epistles, we find is that the apostles were teaching about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The apostles were men who served as special servants in the kingdom of God. The Bible identifies concerning the apostles that they were selected and trained by our Lord. There was a criteria that we find in the book of Acts concerning the apostles. They must have spent time with the Lord, that is, walked with the Lord, understood the Lord at various levels during the time in which He was here upon the face of the earth. They would have also had to have been witnesses concerning the resurrection of Christ, not questioning if He had remained in the grave, but rather knowing with full assurance, based out of what it is that they have seen, experienced themselves, that Christ was indeed raised by the glory and the power of our God. But also, the book of Acts chapter 1 identifies to us as that they were men who were personally chosen by our God. From the context of what we learn throughout the book of Acts and beyond, we understand that the apostles were shown the will of God. But also, in receiving the will of God, they were sent forth unto the lost in the world. They were sent forth to the Jews, but also, we understand is that they were also sent out unto the Gentiles. They were sent unto every lost and dying soul. Their primary responsibility was to teach souls. The Bible says that they were to be witnesses for our God. And as they served as witnesses, a witness is one who had first-handed information. They had seen the Lord, and again, that was criteria for one who would serve as an apostle. So, and not only does it serve as a need for them to serve in the apostleship, but also for their personal work in preaching and teaching about Christ. And as witnesses, they were witnesses unto the Jews to begin with. And we read of this in Acts chapter 10, verses 5 and following, in what is identified, or what we oftentimes call today, the limited commission, where they're sent out unto the streets of Jerusalem amongst their fellow brethren, the Jews, to proclaim Christ. But then, eventually, we understand, after Jesus has died on the cross, they're sent out in what you and I oftentimes refer to as the Great Commission. They're sent out into the entirety of the world. And what was the agenda upon the mind of the apostles? They were committed to growing the Lord's church. We see their works, did we not, beginning at Pentecost, when they preach concerning Christ, and that is where the church begins. And friends, we find is that these men are committed from that day forward to making certain that the Lord the Lord's message is proclaimed about Christ and that the Lord's church continues to abound by bringing people unto the saving grace of our God. They focused upon the area of Jerusalem for, most scholars say, for about 7 years. And then, after the persecution of the church grew so large and so evil, we find is that they are scattered into the region of Judea and Samaria, and the King James says, into the uttermost parts of the earth. They went everywhere preaching and teaching concerning Christ, committed to helping to grow the body of Christ. When we look in reference to the church, though, we find is that not only is there a need for the Word to be taught, there were various needs that arose on a daily basis. For instance, the number one need that I found as I read through the first few chapters of the book of Acts was daily provisions. It was a big thing. On at least two occasions, we find is that the disciples, New Testament Christians, many of them were new converts even. They sold their possessions, and those possessions or the funds from those possessions was divided as each one had a need. And at least on one occasion, we find from the book of Acts chapter 6 is that seven men were selected and appointed to assist with the needs, the daily needs of individuals within the body of Christ. The context of Acts chapter 6 and verse 1 identifies is that the Hellenists brought a complaint unto these men, unto the 12 apostles. Hellenists were Grecian Jews. They were born outside of the borders of Palestine, and they were educated according to the Greek culture. And what was the complaint that was brought before the apostles? This context also shows us is that there was a need of their widows, and that need was being neglected. It was a practice amongst many non-Palestinian Jews to return to Jerusalem, back to the holy city, during their aging years, during their declining years. And in that, they were returning home to die, as well as to be buried in their homeland. And because they are departing from where they have lived, now over back to Jerusalem, oftentimes they were neglected. They did not have family and friends to provide for them. And therefore, we find is that there is a need. And it's also important for us to point out is that the Hebrews, the Palestinian-born Jews, look down upon their Grecian brethren. What is the need? I believe that the context of what we find here in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1 helps us to understand is that it likely dealt with they were not getting the food that was necessary for them to be able to sustain their life. Why would I say that? Because in this context, the writer identifies is that the apostles in their language says to serve tables. And we'll talk about that later on in our message. The apostles chose to delegate this responsibility. Why did they choose to delegate the work that needed to be done here? Friends, it is not that they could not do the work or that they would not do the work. These men did not think that they were above putting their own hands to the cause. They were not above sacrificing themselves and doing various things that needed to be done. We find time and time again, even in this context, it appears as if initially they were doing a lot of this, and the work that they were supposed to be doing was not getting done. You see, they were too busy to leave what God had commanded, commissioned them to do in preaching and teaching the Word of God, to do the things that others could do in the church. These seven were selected to do. The church is told to select seven men. And in this, note what he says in verses 2 and verse 3. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples together and said unto them, choose out among yourselves seven men of good report. In this, the seven servants, there is given in this context five specific guidelines that they were to follow. Note what he says to begin with. They are to be from among you. Don't look to the other congregations around and about. Don't go out into the city and just select anyone, but rather you make sure that you select these from among your congregation, from among your brethren, from among your nationality or your rearing. And in this then, also he gives a very specific, don't choose five, don't choose 8 or 6, he says, choose among you seven men, and they are to be of good report or good reputation. It's interesting, as you would consider the selection of church leaders, that those who serve in the eldership, and I believe even it would be true, and what we should look for as we're looking for deacons, is that not only should they have a good reputation amongst members of the body of Christ, but they also ought to be of good rapport amongst those who are outside of the body of Christ. And in this context, we understand concerning these men is that they are to have a good reputation. If they're going to represent God in this work, then by all means they need to have a reputation that goes along with godliness. They are to be full of the Holy Spirit, not being filled with the Spirit in a miraculous way, not at this point. Why? Because later we understand, through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Spirit is given unto them. But rather, they are to be individuals who understand the Spirit-breathed message as it had been conveyed unto them at this given time. But then he goes on, they are to be full of wisdom. Wisdom when it comes to the Word of God, but friends, also wisdom whenever it came to dealing with people. Why do I say that? Because they're dealing with these Grecian widows, and they would have had to have understood their needs, the things that needed to be done, as well as how they were going to be able to accomplish this so that God would be glorified. In this context, too, the Bible directly identifies these seven men. It's said concerning the first one is that he is Stephen, and the word or the name Stephen means crown. And from Stephen, we understand from this immediate context is that he is filled up with faith and of the Holy Spirit. He understood the message as it had been given, and he embraced that to the point to where he believed in God 100%. But also, we understand from this context, a man by the name of Philip. And this immediate context really doesn't tell us anything about him, but what we learn as we read on in Acts chapter 8 is that Philip became a very prominent evangelist in the body of Christ. And then there is Procurus, and this individual, again, from this immediate context, we don't learn anything. And even in the broader context of Scripture with Procurus and the others, there's nothing else given directly about them. But history gives us maybe some insight. History tells us, biblical history, from what people write about it, says is that Procurus actually did a biography of John. Whether he did or not, we don't know for sure from a biblical standpoint. And then you have Nicaron and Timon and Permias. And these men, according to history, were men who served as martyrs for the cause of Christ. And then you have Nicholas, and some historians say is that he departed from the church. And in his departure, he is where the Nicolaitans come from. But yet at the same time tonight, I tell you, when it comes to what is said about Nicholas and these other individuals from a historical standpoint, we've got to be very careful, especially when it comes to Nicholas and his connection with the Nicolaitans, because concerning the Nicolaitans, they have a bad reputation, and we don't want to take an individual that God has given in a good light and shed a bad light upon him if God himself does not give us that information. Concerning the seven, we also understand is that they are appointed by the apostles' hands. Friends, from this context, we understand that after their selection, the apostles offer prayer. Why do they offer prayer? I believe that they understood the great role or responsibility that these men were taking upon themselves. And they understood that if they were going to be successful in accomplishing what God wanted them to accomplish, it was going to require God working with them and through them. And therefore, I believe that they're praying that God would guide them and that God would give them wisdom and understanding to be able to fulfill the role that they are being assigned to. But also, I can't help but think, but to wonder and to believe that as they're praying for these men, that they're praying that these men will indeed take it serious and that these men will put themselves out, that they were sacrificed in order to accomplish what God expects them to do. And then, in this context, we also see is that the apostles laid hands on them. And I contend, according to what we read in Acts chapter 8 and verse 18, Acts chapter 9 and verse 19, that it's through the laying on of the apostles' hands that the Holy Spirit is given to where these men receive measures of the Holy Spirit, miraculous manifestations of the Spirit through the laying on of the apostles' hands that will enable them then to accomplish the works that God assigns them. what happens as a result of what has happened with the selection and the appointment of these seven men? The Bible identifies to us, then the disciples grew as the Word of God spread. I first think that they grew in unity, that they grew spiritually. Why? Because whenever needs are met within the body of Christ, you can't help but grow in those areas, correct? You can't help but grow together in love, unified. You can't help but grow spiritually because of the fact that that we're able to assist one another in ways that will glorify and please God amongst our brethren. But I believe that this context certainly identifies is that they were growing numerically. Whenever things are getting done to the glory of God, God is going to bless as He did then. He's going to continue to bless the works as we move forward. I want us then also to do a contextual analysis as to what we find here. Were these men deacons in the church, or is there something else going on to try to answer the question? The language does not refer to them as deacons. In fact, the word deacon is never found in the book of Acts. What we find in regard to deacons and the qualifications for deacons and such is found in the epistles. And nowhere in the book of Acts do we find directly mentioned deacons. In this, we also do not find an appointment concerning elders in the church. Now, we find in the book of Acts chapter 13 that elders are in the church and elders are working in the church. So, at some point in time, they certainly would have been appointed. And in this, we do not read concerning the appointment of deacons, not only in Acts or elsewhere, that they are appointed. We know how they are to be appointed, but at the same time, we do not see them being appointed in the church. Now, I say all that to say that we don't have to find that to know then that they certainly were appointed and are today to continue to be appointed in the church to work in the body of Christ. Why? Because God spells those things out so that we will be able to accomplish what it is that He expects us to do. So, having said what I have with regard to the language does not refer to them as deacons, then why do some people say that this is the appointment of the first deacons in the church? Well, to begin with, from what the apostles say, with serve tables. To begin with, I want to define what tables mean. In the original language, it means the way in which food was distributed. We set food upon tables, our tables today, do we not? Or upon counters to distribute it whenever the meal is prepared. And that's under consideration when we think about tables. To serve literally means to minister or to administer. So therefore, these individuals are overseeing or watching over the distribution of the food unto these Hellenistic or Grecian widows. And that's literally what is going on in this context. As we think about the possibility of these individuals being deacons, we need to understand that the body of Christ, the Lord's church, the church of Christ, was at an elementary stage. Most scholars contend in the brotherhood is that the church is only about 3 to 4 years old. And I would concur with that because by the time we get into Acts chapter 7, the latter portion, and begin Acts chapter 8, about 7 years has gone by. So therefore, even if it's on the upper end of the 7 years, it's a very early church. It's an early time in the body of Christ. And as we think with reference to the appointment of not only deacons in the church, what about the appointment of elders in the church? It takes time, does it not, for the Word of God to be taught and for these individuals to fully understand all the criteria that God sets forth concerning the qualifications and the work of those who will serve as elders and deacons in the body of Christ. It takes time not only for these individuals to understand, but it takes time for them to develop, to change their lives, and to not only align their personal lives, but also to look at their families and to see that their families also fit the criteria that God sets forth in order for these individuals to serve as elders or even deacons in the body of Christ. It takes time to organize the body, the church itself, in order for you to have elders and deacons, if you are in the elementary, very beginning stages of the Lord's body. The criteria, also I want us to consider, the criteria given for deacons, according to what we read in Acts chapter 3, verses 8 and following, is very extensive. Now, there are some similarities given with reference to what these seven men were supposed to meet in regard to the qualifications here in Acts chapter 6. But at the same time, what we find with reference to deacons, it is a broader perspective, a broader view as to what God expects of these individuals, but not only them. He also says even likewise their wives. And in this context, there's nothing given that would suggest. But then also, let me throw this out for consideration. In order to have deacons in the church, you also of necessity must have elders in the church. And brethren, I believe that that might be the biggest argument against these individuals, these seven serving as deacons here in Acts chapter 6. Why? Because they were appointed by the apostles. There's no mention at all of elders in the body. And in this then, we would deduce, I believe, from the context of what is given here, is that these men were simply assigned servants in the church. There was a need in the church at that time. And with the church being in an elementary standpoint, in an infant state, I believe that they said, you know, it's good that we fulfill these needs. And therefore, let's select men who are able and men who have the trust of the congregation to fulfill the need that is before us at this very present time. Well, what would be the modern application then that we can draw from the things that we find from the book of Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through verse 7? Friends, there are always needs in every single congregation. We have elderly. We have many elderly amongst us. And from time to time, they have needs. And we need to have our ears open. We need to have our eyes also on them to be able to see and to hear about the needs that are amongst us. But not only to see and to hear concerning those needs, we need to do all that is within our power to do to meet those needs. We have people who are sick. And that list continues to grow. They are sick with just normal sickness, I guess would be the way that I would say it. But then also we have several who are sick with various diseases, cancer and things. And again, we need to realize whenever our brothers and sisters in Christ are going through various things in their life, and not only to see those things, but we need to do what we can to be there for them, to encourage them and to assist them to a better way of life. We have needs with our youth, and our youth, especially today, are facing so many different challenges. I thought it was hard whenever I grew up. Kids, you have my sympathy today. You have so many things that are trying you, and peer pressure on top of that, that you are in my constant prayers, and I know Dawn's as well, and I trust even others within the congregation. Our youth have needs, and we need to see those needs and to do what we can to help those needs. Our families have needs. This morning I spoke to moms and dads and what we owe our children. And church, we owe our families, do we not? To know what their needs are, to get into their lives and let us into your lives. We're not trying to be nosy and things of that nature, but we care for you. That's what God expects us to do. And that care then needs to flow over into fulfilling the needs that we have within the church. There are also, we learn from this context, there are roles for every single member. God has created us, not only according to His will, that's profound within itself, is it not? But God has created us for His good pleasure and for His good works. He's fashioned us, not to just sit on a pew. Now that's important for us to come into to be a part of worship, is it not? But at the same time, He has created us to be servants in the church. Some serve as deacons in the church. Some serve as elders in the church. But friends, He's created every single one of us to be a servant in the body of Christ. And He commands us to engage in the works of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through verse 27, 28. Every single member has roles to play, and every single member is just as important as the other members that they're sitting beside or are looking across the building at. Every member has a role to play in the church. But also, there are church servants who are not deacons in the church. And by that, I mean is that there are men and women who are servants in the church, but not deacons. And why would I spell that out in this way? Well, men, as long as they fit the scriptural qualifications and there is a work that the eldership can assign to them, they can serve as, and we're blessed with many deacons here at East End. God expects that. And at the same time, God identifies is that women can serve in the church. We can identify needs, or they can see a need that is out there themselves and just go do it. And hence, they are a servant in the church. And we have biblical reference to not only men. We know about those. We speak about that at various times. But even women, take into consideration Phoebe. In Acts chapter 16, verses 1 and verse 2, it said that she was a servant in the church. She's not a deacon in the church. A deaconess, rather, is what the denominational world says. There's no biblical authorization for a deaconess in the church. But she was a servant in the church in the same way as what others can serve in the church, men or even females. If these men in Acts chapter 6 are not the appointment of first deacons, does that mean then that we can't take anything from the context and apply it to the selection of church leaders? No, absolutely not. I think that there are things in this context that we need to take and to apply whenever we are selecting men to serve in leadership roles in the church. I believe from this, where the Grecians are told to select from among themselves 7 men of good report. Now, I don't think that we need to be hung up on the word or on the number 7 there. He's not saying just 7 men need to serve in the church as deacons or as elders or such. But choose from among yourself, from among our congregation, not from any other congregation, correct? But also, we as a congregation need to be involved in that. But then at the same time, the eldership is responsible for making the appointment of those who serve. They are appointed, the Scripture says in the book of Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, by the Holy Spirit. And how is the Holy Spirit responsible for appointing these men to the work? The Holy Spirit is responsible for appointing these men to the work because the Holy Spirit gives the qualifications for elders as well as for deacons. And as a membership, as a body or as the church, we look at those qualifications as well as we look out amongst us to see those individuals who fit the biblical criteria or qualifications, and based out of our consideration of the Spirit-breathed Word, we make our selection concerning those that we want to put forth before the congregation for consideration. And as the church makes those considerations, or even the eldership makes that consideration, then the eldership looks at those individuals, their reputation, as well as their qualifications to the Scripture. Again, the Spirit-breathed Scripture always involved, and the eldership makes the final call in regard to those who are serving in the church. God's Word is rich with all kinds of information for us, for our lives and for our worship and for our operation as the body of Christ. In regard to the lesson tonight, it has not been about becoming a Christian, but roles as Christians that we need to look at and to consider and to know and to apply as we move forward to glorify God as His body. But at the same time, we want to extend the Lord's invitation to those who have not yet become Christian, who have not confessed Christ to be the Son of the living God, not submitted yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Tonight, if you want to make that commitment, we want to assist you to be baptized, to become, as we are, saved, and to have hope beyond this life, to be with God eternally someday. It may be that we have brothers and sisters in Christ who have erred. Tonight we want you to know our love for you. We want to reaffirm our love for you. If you are in need of the invitation, we will pray with you and for you, and we will receive you with open arms that we might encourage and love one another unto love and good works continually until our Lord returns. If you're here tonight and subject to the call, please